Good morning. And I'd like to add my voice of thanks for mothers. I wondered how you were going to take care of that today with a guest speaker, and you did just fine. I love it. Well, allow me to get this adjusted so that a fellow my age can see what I brought to read and so forth. But I want to thank you very much for the opportunity to come and to bless and be blessed. I was instructed to bring something that I was passionate about, and that requires me to sort of introduce myself to you. I'm 77 years old, and you had better feel this good when you're 77. That's all I can say to you. I'm the second oldest, however, on the session of Westminster. There is one other fellow that's a couple of months older, but we've both been married 57 years, and you know you're old when all your kids are over 50, and they've been married more than 30 years, so you know what, okay, so, but both of us old fellers have been in the ministry a long time. We were both Navy chaplains and so forth, and I come to you out of a varied background, but out of a deep, deep love for God and for His children. I labored 35 years in Maine and retired in 2005 and came back to Virginia. I was saved right outside of Lynchburg, Virginia. That's back when Jerry Falwell only had 800 in his Sunday school and two buses, you know what I mean? But so my dear wife says, I want to go home. We had built this beautiful place in Maine. 4+ acres, stone walls, you know, a lot of trees, a lot of hardwood. It was a great place to live. I mean, it was on a dirt road. You couldn't see the road from the house, and you couldn't see the house from the road. So it was a great place. But still, my wife says, I want to go home. So we came back to Virginia. All right, 35 years laboring in Maine. And I didn't know until I got back here that I had been laboring about 10 yards from hell. On my card would say, you know, pastor, retired chaplain, missionary to Maine. So Maine is that kind of a situation. The people are wonderful. It's just that governmentally, politically, it is really very, very bad. In fact, when I even considered going up there in the first place 100 years ago, I was told it's run by the mafia, and they were right, and it was difficult. But down here is just like in heaven, and I'm just rejoicing at being down here. All right, I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians 4, and I've already had it prearranged that there would be the first 7 verses up here for you, so you wouldn't have to chase it down. I'm going to stand back and read it to you because my notes have the New King James in it. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And it is verse 5 that I want to direct your attention to. One of the last sermons that I preached when I left my church up in Maine, it was a Presbyterian church, it was not a PCA church, I was actually trying to get into the PCA church, just like you folks have been through some of the difficulties. But it took so long that my denomination took my credentials. They didn't want me to go into PCA. And usually to leave that particular denomination, I found, they had to chop off a leg or an arm or something. There are people like that, you know. But other than that, they were wonderful. But I lost my credentials. And I came down here and I said, I'm 73 years old and I don't want to go through all of this again. I've been ordained since 1970 and I've been ordained 3 times. I'm not going to do it anymore, all right? But I was asked to talk about that which captures my heart. And what captures my heart is what has captured my heart all through the years that I ministered. My desire is to gather the people of God around a commitment to Jesus Christ. But it isn't just a commitment to Jesus Christ, the Lord, but it's a commitment to His church. And it is a commitment to His cause. Christ, His church, His cause. All of that is subsumed under the heading of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to which this verse, I hope it's up there now. Yeah, this verse, thank you. We had this prearranged, you see, to which this points. Now, I could stand here and preach on this passage, but I'm using it, honestly, this morning as a springboard. I usually preach, exegetically and so forth, but this morning, since I have a limited amount of time and I only have one shot at it, and I was told that I couldn't preach from Acts 29, here I am. Here's what I want to share with you. The whole idea of gathering our hearts around Christ, of submitting to His kingship and lordship, we have to understand that if we honestly believe that He's the Lord, we have to do what He says. We have to understand that He's a sovereign Lord. You'll find that come out beautifully in J.I. Packer's book on evangelism and the sovereignty of God. I cut my teeth on that book 100 years ago. But the thing is what I want to say to you, that this lordship out of a sovereign Lord requires us to understand everything from the sovereignty of God aspect. We have to understand that it is always on His terms. We have to understand that Christianity isn't up for grabs. It is something that we should embrace and try to understand and spend the rest of our lives trying to understand and conform to the requirements of it. Christianity is not up for grabs. It isn't up for us to tweak or to turn into something of our own. It is delivered to us, and it comes with Christ at the head of it all. So this is what I want to direct attention to. I really want to give emphasis to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you believe the Bible, but the lordship of Jesus Christ will never be something that you grasp or you embrace unless you really understand that the Bible is the Word of God. You've got to believe the Bible, because that is the authority base out of which we understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired and infallible Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Sounds like a membership question, doesn't it? It is in other Presbyterian churches. It is the very first question in other Presbyterian churches. It is assumed in the PCA. I'm assuming that you do, your answer to this question is yes. So even though I may give emphasis to this, it's not because I think otherwise of you. I know you believe the Bible. But you see, it's out of the Bible that we come to understand that in order to be a biblical Christian, we really do have to be biblical. For our view of Christ has to be biblical. Our view of God has to be biblical. Our view of anything has to be biblical. I wish I could convince others. It took a long time for me to learn it myself, that I needed to view my wife through the Bible. I needed to look at her and see what God saw. And when the Lord worked on me and brought me to that point, my dear wife found safety and found joy. But I'm reaching for this. Do you have a biblical view of the Bible? What is a biblical view of the Bible? A biblical view of the Bible is nothing less than believing what it has to say about itself. And what does it say? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is that your view of the scriptures? If it is, you are understanding its authority, its inspiration, its necessity, and indeed, its infallible nature. Okay, my personal belief is rooted not only in the scriptures, but in the Westminster Confession of Faith. So allow me, as a good Presbyterian, to read a portion of that as well. Is that okay? All right. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. See, a good confession doesn't brag about itself. It steers you back to the scriptures. Well, that is in context with this verse. As we present ourselves in the presentation of the gospel, it isn't that we are preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ, but we're preaching Jesus Christ as the Lord. That is something that I have stressed all through the years. I find I need to do it all the time, and I share with you, as I was asked to do, the burden of my heart. The first point then was just this, that the whole matter of commitment to Christ as the Lord begins with a belief in the Bible. But once that is a settled matter, we understand that commitment to Christ is commanded by the Bible. Well, take a look at Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then verse 13 says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12:3, you find this passage. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I could take you through verse after verse after verse after verse, and it all points to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have grown up, all of us, regardless of our age, in a setting where the focus on Christ is him as a Savior. Now, I'm not here to deny that he's a Savior. He most certainly is a Savior. In fact, I'm ornery enough to say he's the only Savior this world will ever have. There are no other Saviors. There are not even folks out there asking to be a Savior or seeking your submission. No, Jesus is Savior, but the scriptures and the emphasis of the scriptures is on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That when you come to him, you're coming to a Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. It is through him that the whole world was created. There was not anything made that was not made through him. You see, when you look at the true God and you deal into deeper truth here, so that you can more deeply love the Lord, you must understand that he is a creator, he's a redeemer, and a judge. And there's no part of the Godhead that does not participate in those three areas. In creation, redemption, and in the judgment. But this Lord is the Lord of the universe. He's the only Lord. And We live in a day that wants to deny that. The scriptures talk about calling upon the name of the Lord. How many times do you think the word Savior is to be found in the New Testament? Anyone have an idea how many times Savior is used? Is it a lot? Well, it is a lot. 16 times. You only need one to make the point. 16 is a lot. But let me ask you an embarrassing question. Do you know how many times Jesus is referred to as the Lord in the New Testament? 468 times. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that the emphasis of the Holy Spirit here is that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the boss. And there is one place where the word that is behind our English translation, Lord, in the Greek, is despotes. What does that suggest to your mind? He's a despot. Of course, we use that word typically when we are brought to use the word despot, it usually has other or negative connotations. But Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the absolute boss. Dear ones, all things have been handed over to him. All things, all people were going to have to answer to him. You in your website, give all the different creeds, you know. Well, we believe that he has left the grave and gone to the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. He's the Lord. We must account to him. This is his world. It isn't ours, and it never will be. And more I see of it, the less and less I like of it. The only thing that keeps me going is that I have this really constant hope that the king is going to return, that the king is going to establish more fully his kingdom here on earth. Really am looking forward to that. But dear ones, I'm not going to beat this one to death. The point is just this. Jesus is the Lord. Now, I make an emphasis of this for one reason. That if you say that you are committed to Jesus Christ as the Lord, then you have to follow through with being a part of his church and a part of his cause. If he's the head of the church, and you're not a part of that church, you need to be a part of the church. If you are married and the relationship between the husband and wife is to mirror Christ in the church, we must not wander around as if it's something we have not grasped. We're supposed to be a part of the church. I go further and say, it's necessary that we understand that we must be a part of his cause. For that church, while it is a haven, while it is so wonderful, is not a place to hide. It's not a place to come and park and not function as a church of Christ should in reaching out to others. So there it is, Christ, the church, and his cause. Now, I've run into a lot of people, and so have you, people who say, well, I believe in Jesus. Why do I have to go to church? And then we are stammering and wondering what we're going to say to them. I'm hoping that part of what I say becomes part of a rationale for you, for it is absolutely necessary that if you honestly understand that he's the Lord, then why aren't you obeying him? He commands you to do this, and I will show you this more completely in a moment. But the task is to get them in the church. And oft times we were very successful in doing this, and people get in the church, and they find themselves settled because they think that that's the end of the line, forgetting that there is a cause. So they come to church and they want to be ministered to, but don't want to minister out. And then I've seen it. Maybe you have too. I've seen people come in and get so stirred up and so unhappy with us that we're not ministering like we should. So that off they go, and they're in a calling and ministry, and they get out here, and the next thing you know, they face shipwreck. Why? Because they left the church to minister without being a part of a church. They left where all the gifts are stored and expressed, out of which none of us can truly function if we're going to follow Christ's cause. All of this goes together. You know, our Lord identified with us. He identified with our need, our lost estate, our hopelessness. He identified with a people who not only were going to go to hell, but deserved to go there. He didn't just save us. He delivered us from that justice of God which we so richly deserve. He identified with us. We should not be slow to identify with him, his church, and his cause. Let me wrap up this portion of it before I get into sort of practical application by turning you to Matthew 28, the last three verses, 18, 19, and 20. It's the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, he starts off with making disciples. We're very familiar with this. This is not new information. But to make disciples, the church is to preach the gospel and to call people to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to bring people to identify with Christ. So right up front is the concept of identification with Christ. But he goes on to say to baptize disciples, and to baptize disciples is to initiate them into the church. This is to bring them to identify with Christ's church. This is membership in the church, in the body and flock of Christ. Well, he goes on and says more. He talks about teaching them the teachings of Christ. To teach disciples is to train them in the church in faith, holiness, and service. This, dear ones, is to bring them to identify with Christ's cause. Very logical, very straightforward, very, very simple. Some of the deeper truths are still lying on the surface for all of us. And I don't think that you need them any more than I do. I'm still learning, still hungering for the knowledge that others have. I welcome what you have to say to me. But this takes us back to the beginning. To identify with Christ's cause is to go back up to preach the gospel, make disciples, and the thing just goes around and around and around. Christ, his church, and his cause. Is it inconsistent for someone who claims to have bowed his knee to the head of the church and to have confessed him as Lord to not join his church? Embarrassing question. I have a few more. Is it inconsistent for someone who claims to have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd to not be submissive to his called and ordained under shepherds who are tasked with guiding the flock in Christ in worship, fellowship, edification, works of mercy, and evangelism? Sorry about that. Is it inconsistent for someone who has received the gift of eternal life to not be where the Christ-given gifts for growth are deposited? Is it inconsistent for someone who says he loves God to not love the brethren and be with them in fellowship? Is it inconsistent for someone who has identified with Christ to not identify with his church and his cause? I think you know my answer to those questions. Yes, it is very inconsistent. Church membership and church ministry are most essential to being the obedient children of God. Anyone read what Augustine had to say about this? He said, if the church is not your mother, you have no basis for calling God your father. Crankish, but true. To avoid church membership is to disobey the Great Commission, to shun the people for whom Christ died, to be sheep without a shepherd, and to dodge commitment to his body and to the work he has given it to do. All of that, dear ones, is necessary to be grasped and understood in a growing church. It's true in every church, but it is especially true in a church that's trying its dead level best to get off the ground. You've got a lot to offer. You've got a lot to give. And you have to demonstrate to the world how important all of these things are in order for you to grow. So I bring it to you in that sense. Wrapping it up with this sort of application, down through the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, there have been men and women in both ancient and modern history who have had the courage to take a stand and to stand firm in their commitment to the Lordship of God, the Lordship of God and His Christ. In Ezekiel 22:30, the prophet says, and I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Right here, right now, at this present time, God is still searching for mature Christian men and women who are unique, thoroughly saved, and filled to running over with His Spirit. God, in this present world, needs such people who will stand in the gap. Well, what kind of people must we be? Well, we're people who are not for sale, that's what. We're people who are honest, sound from the center to the circumference, true to the heart's core, capable of embracing deeper truth and expressing a deeper love. People who will stand for the right even if the heavens thunder and the earth quakes. A lot of that is happening today. People who can tell the truth and look the world right in the eye. People who neither brag nor run. People who have the courage, but they have this courage without drawing attention to themselves. People in whom the courage of everlasting life runs still, deep, and strong. In other words, people who know their message and tell it. Who know their place and fill it. Who know their business and attend to it. People who will not lie, shirk their duties or dodge their responsibilities. People who are not lazy and not too lazy to work, nor too proud to be poor. People who are willing to eat what they have earned and wear what they have paid for. People who are not ashamed to say no with emphasis to the temptations of this world. In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, I should say grandchildren, but you know how it is. People who are not afraid to live. Here it's go at it again. People who are not afraid to live in the strength of Christ before a watching world. People who are not afraid to identify with Christ, you see, and His church and His cause. People, you see, who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God is looking, you see, for committed Christian men and women. He wants those who can unite together around a common faith, who can join hands in a common task, and who have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let me share with you a poem. It's anonymous. I would love to give credit to its author, but I don't know who it is. Perhaps you've heard it before. But I leave you with this practical application. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. For the eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true. But I'd rather get my lesson by watching what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act. And how you live. May others, and they look at you, and look at us, see us in submission to Christ, His church, and His cause. Let us pray. O Lord, this message is not new. This message is really very old. But we acknowledge afresh that it is a message that we must embrace, regardless of our age and background, regardless of how long we've been in the kingdom, regardless of anything. You truly are the Lord. We confess that we have, in our sincerest efforts to serve you, missed some of these points. We confess, O Lord, that you deserve more from us. You deserve better. You have given so much for us and to us. Oh Lord, equip us to make it very, very clear how wonderful it is to serve you, how wonderful it is to follow you, how wonderful it is to sit at your feet, how wonderful it is to acknowledge what you have created for our own growth, what you have done, oh Lord, to make provision for a watching world that needs your message so desperately, who needs to see us living that gospel so desperately. Grant to us, we pray, the strength and the wherewithal to stand erect in the strength of your Son and in the power of his Spirit to do what is right at this hour. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings and sins. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.